Throughout this whole week, the masses have been asking God to bless those who have recently entered the Catholic Church, and all Catholics as well. And today we see this same thing. It's in first what the priest reads in the Missal, the Introit, the Epistle, the Gospel, the Communion Antiphon, especially the Introit, which tells all of us, but especially those who are new converts, to drink in the doctrine of Christ like newborn children. The Epistle tells us that we can overcome the world, but only by faith in Christ. The Gospel tells us about how Thomas did not believe that Christ had risen from the dead. And so Christ comes back to convince Thomas, to give him faith. St. Augustine remarks that because of St. Thomas's lack of faith, we are blessed. Because he doubted, the Gospel is much more convincing for the rest of us. The first time Christ came, Thomas was absent, and Jesus Christ, being God and knowing all things, knew about the lack of faith in Thomas and returned to give Thomas what was certainly a very mild and very loving correction. This time, of course, Thomas not only got to see him, but Jesus commanded him or invited him to put his hand into the wound of his hands and put his hand into the wound of his side. We are not sure if Thomas actually did that. If you look at the Gospel, Jesus says to him, "Because thou hast seen, thou hast believed, not because thou hast touched." Probably, like the other disciples, seeing was sufficient after the reality set in. We have to be fair to Thomas. The other apostles, when they saw Christ at first, did not believe. That's not so evident from today's Gospel. But the other Gospels record that when they first saw Christ, they thought he was a ghost. And that makes some sense. We usually equate a ghost with a creature that isn't limited by walls and things, and they were in the room with the door closed, and suddenly he was there. That would certainly give you the impression that you're seeing a spirit rather than a body. That had to do with the nature of the spiritual body that Christ had. And as I said at Easter, that we will all have a body that's not limited by time and by space. Because of the spiritual wound of Thomas's unbelief, our own wounds can be healed, our inclination to disbelieve. Thomas did something that anybody would have done. He wasn't so convinced. I mean, how often do you see someone come back from the dead, especially when that person was the only person you knew that could raise people from the dead? There's a reason that there was so much disbelief among all of them. It's fascinating to see that the glorified body of Christ, by the will of the Father, still has the wounds. If you look at the stained glass here in our church, the ascension scene to my left, a window most of you can't see, the Good Shepherd window, and then the next one, the resurrection scene, you see Christ still has the wounds of his passion in his hands. Very clear. In his feet as well. Why would God the Father bring him back from the dead but leave wounds? They would not have been painful. They were there to show what he did for us. They're glorious wounds. And it seems to indicate that in heaven, he will continue to have those wound marks in his hands, his feet, his side, to show to us forever what he did because he loves us and wanted to save us from damnation. Secondly, we see the gentleness of Jesus with those who want to have faith but somehow can't quite believe certain things. Those things seem to them a little far-fetched, whether it's the resurrection of the body for all or it's life in heaven is a never-ending joy, and you don't need any satisfactions of the body, or it's the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, or it's the ability of a human being to forgive sins. And yet we see Jesus said to them, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven." All of those things can be, for certain kinds of people, hard to grasp. But we see that God is capable of all things. He made the laws of physical reality. He created this world. And if he wants to make it possible for a human being to walk into a room without opening the door, he can manage that. That's nothing for God. It's nothing for God, who created all life, to give life again to someone who died. If God wishes to use his power through a person and make that person able to forgive sins, he can do so. It's really God's power at work, not the priest's. The priest got his power from God. If God wants to be present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearance of a small host or thousands of small hosts, he can do that because he's God. Do we understand those things? No. But we do understand that God is all-powerful. St. Thomas then was faced first with the witness of the 10 other apostles. It wasn't enough. Christ had to come. And what's really fascinating is what Jesus says to him. He doesn't say, "I was told by the others that..." Nobody had that conversation. Nobody told him. So the first thing that our Lord says to Thomas is, "Put your finger into the wounds of my hands. Put your hand into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." Showing Thomas, "I know what you said. You said that you wouldn't believe unless you could do that, unless you could put your hand into my wounds. So go ahead and do that." That was the first indication to Thomas that this was Jesus. Because if the apostles knew anything about the Lord, it was the fact that so often he read their minds. He knew what they were talking about in private. Or he would say, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" It would have been a really disturbing thing to be in the presence of Christ and to know that at any given moment he knew what you were thinking. How difficult that would be. But then they got used to that and they accepted it, and it was just part of the relationship. The relationship was wide open honesty all the time because there was no hiding anything. And so he knew it was the Lord from that. Oh yes, this is the Master who knew our thoughts. And he saw him, and he saw the wounds. Did he touch the wounds? We'll only know in heaven. But of course, artists like to show Thomas reaching out his hand to put it either into the wound of Christ's hand or into the wound of his side. It's a touching scene. It's a beautiful scene. God is very patient. You don't see any irritation with Thomas. Just love, forgiveness, the giving of faith. And now we turn to the privileges attached to this Sunday, because although it's called Low Sunday or Dominicum Albis on the old calendar, on the new calendar, it's Divine Mercy Sunday. The Divine Mercy image given through a vision to St. Faustina fits very well with the epistle in the Gospel of today's Mass. We shouldn't be surprised by that, as the apparitions took place before there was the new Mass. The image shows the side of Christ, the wound of his side, rather, and the wounds of the hands and the feet are visible. And from the wound in his side, there are rays of light, red, white, They represent the blood and the water that came from his side when he was pierced by the lance of the soldier. The blood would represent the passion of Christ by which we are saved, and in particular, the Holy Eucharist. The water would represent the waters of baptism, which put us in the state of grace and make us able to receive the grace and the mercy of God. In the private revelation, the devotion carries this extraordinary promise from Christ that those who come forward with complete trust in his mercy and confess their sins will not only be forgiven, but the punishment that would have been theirs to expiate by prayer and penance and perhaps in purgatory is also taken away. And for those who are burdened by very great sin, that's a very consoling promise. However, the Church doesn't, as it doesn't with most apparitions, even approved ones, guarantee every aspect of an apparition. So the Church says simply, on Divine Mercy Sunday, you can receive a plenary indulgence under the usual conditions. That would be confession of sins, reception of Holy Communion in the state of grace, freedom from all attachment to sin. And it's that last one which is the hardest to fulfill. We can be very attached to sin, even if we're not committing it. We can still have a strong urge towards it. But at least you would receive a partial indulgence if you don't receive a plenary indulgence. And I want to explain the caution of the Church. I go through this many times, and still it's hard for people to grasp that there's a difference between the one thing and the other. But the Church, when it, for example, canonizes a saint, does not canonize the writings of the saint. A canonization of a saint states that that person is very holy and is in heaven with God. There's a blessed, I think his name is Joachim of Flora, very holy guy by all accounts, lived a very good life, founded a monastery, remarkable, admired, loved. His writings were absolutely crazy. He had all kinds of wild ideas about the Church. I'll spare you the details. But later, the Church had to condemn his writings. But he's still a blessed of the Church. He's just a really bad theologian. And so it is also. You can take St. Faustina and canonize her. Doesn't mean everything in her diary is then given the approval of the Church all the way as being absolutely true. Even if a bishop gives permission for a book to be printed and says it's free of things contrary to Church teaching, that doesn't mean every detail of apparitions revealed is necessarily correct. It just means they're not contrary to Church teaching. Sometimes people are like, well, what's the difference? It could be true. It doesn't mean it is. So yeah, that's where you have to draw the line. Those things which she said our Lord promised her could be true. But the Church won't absolutely stand behind them and say, we're absolutely sure, because it's not part of the deposit of the faith. Those things the Church can stand behind with absolute certitude are those things revealed by God publicly, by Christ, in the Scriptures, and so on. Private revelations, the Church cannot and will not guarantee them. Never has, never will. We need to remember that Jesus Christ went through everything for us and that he wanted nothing else than to save us from hell. We can see how, not just with St. Thomas is he patient and loving, but St. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Scriptures tell us, rather shockingly, that he cast out seven demons. And where was she at the end? Because of his mercy, his love, she was one of the few that was there at the foot of the cross. Gave her great strength. How completely our Lord forgave St. Peter. First he says he'll die for him, then three times he denies him. Then he doesn't go to Calvary. And yet, our Lord loves St. Peter very much. Among those things which St. Faustina said our Lord wanted to be shown on Divine Mercy Sunday, and which are not at all contrary to the faith, of course, not guaranteeing them, but I think they're part of the devotion that is worthy of being practiced, whether you're into Divine Mercy Sunday or not, that we should show mercy to others, in particular on this day. That could include forgiving someone that has offended you or hurt you and you haven't let go. Jesus said, as you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. We show mercy when we give money to the poor. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of my brethren, you do it for me. Mercy is a beautiful thing. It's been overused as a concept in the church in the past several years. Mercy has been used to just sort of cover up all kinds of bad things and say, well, we're showing mercy. That's not mercy. It's cruelty. Real mercy is what God practiced. When people needed to hear that they were wrong, he told them they were wrong. When people needed forgiveness, he gave them forgiveness. That's the true mercy of God. And it's what he wants us to show. We should not be hard-nosed and cruel. We should see the difference between the correction that's needed at one time and the help that's needed at another. We should know how to adjust our tone of voice so that we don't intimidate or terrorize others. Christians should be very different from a world that's turning very cruel and angry and sarcastic and foul-mouthed. Our ways should be very different in our relationships with other people. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the merciful, meaning happy, blessed. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.